Testament saint was inseparable from the cultic and civil practices of the nation of Israel. They had to worship God at the one place, at the temple, there, and make sacrifices there. That was a different administration, which very clearly kept the Gentiles at arm's length. They could only go so far as the outer court. But now, Jesus has removed those divisions. Jesus has removed the dividing wall of hostility that made a distinction between Jew and Gentile. And he has torn down that curtain that kept us all separated from God, making a better way with greater accessibility to God. The old administration is the old covenant, and the mystery that was kept secret for so long but has now been revealed in Jesus Christ is the administration of the new covenant. What is that administration? How are believers organized in their worship of God? It's the local church. What is the mystery that was kept secret? How could Jews and Gentiles be united into one body, worshiping the same God, at peace with one another as they are at peace with God? The mystery is that through Jesus, the one man has been created in place of the two. The two become one in Jesus. This is the conclusion of Ephesians chapter 2. I encourage you to go back and read it. You can find these explanations there. How those who were far off and those who were near were both brought near to God and given peace by the blood of Jesus. That's the reason that he's pointing to. This is what makes it going to prison, enduring all hardships, worth it. Paul says that the church is worth it. How all people, regardless of shape, size, color, background, gender, or previous religious affiliation, all people are called together to repent of whatever sin they happen to be enslaved to. All people are called to find peace at the cross together. And this great, big, beautiful mess of a people, all mixed up together in the church, is worth it. It makes going to prison for preaching the gospel worth it. All the pressures of Satan are against this. The pressures of the culture are against this. The pressures of persecution are against the church. The pressures of the divisiveness of sin are against the church. So much so that we might be tempted to ask, is there any other way we could do this thing? Right? Maybe we can worship God without the church? Maybe we could just do it all online? Seems problematic sometimes, don't you think? You see, what we're tempted to think is that the church is optional. We're tempted to think that it's cool to be spiritual but not religious. To believe in God and ask Jesus in your heart, but never really gather as a committed congregation of believers. That's what we're tempted to think. Let's say it this way. The church is God's plan A. Patrick Schreiner says it this way in his book, The Mission of the Triune God. He says, the church is not a side story to God's work in the world. It does not sit on the bench as the clock ticks on. Rather, the church is central to God's plan. If people want to be caught up in what God is doing in the world, then the stage on which this play is unfolding is the church. The church is the hot spot where God works, where his glory is displayed. God came to rescue a people, teach them how to walk in his ways, and witness to the ends of the earth. The church is where God has determined that his glory would be displayed. Yes, our chief end is to glorify God, right? But are we seeking to glorify him in the way in which he wants to be glorified? Glorify him as we go into all the world and work to build up the church. God's mission is that people from all over the earth can worship together, even in one congregation. But there would be nothing that divides us anymore. The scriptures tell us that our confidence is that this is God's plan A. Not only will we resist the onslaught of Satan, but even more, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Nothing can stop it from accomplishing its mission to go into all the world and snatch people away from the clutches of the evil one. We have great confidence because God's purposes for the church will prevail. I have two applications of this first half of the chapter. And they both have to do with how we do the work of global missions. Application number one. We can evangelize anyone. The difficulties we face, which stem from the fall and the Tower of Babel, and trickle on down to us today, continuing to curse and divide people from one another, the trouble that we face in talking to someone who's different than us, whether because of ethnicity or language or culture or social status or political interest or sinful lifestyles, those troubles to most people seem inherent in the world, inevitable and insurmountable. Unity seems impossible because we're just too different. But our divisions do not define us when we are in Jesus Christ together. When we are joined in faith to Jesus, our identity in him takes preeminence. The gospel is for everyone, and every barrier can be broken down through the power of God's salvation. The sufficient work of the cross and resurrection of Jesus grants missionaries the confidence to go and proclaim the gospel to all people everywhere. You see, the most common objection that I received to the gospel when I was in China was that Christianity is a Western religion. Little did they know how many Chinese Christians there really are. Far from true. The reality of the gospel tells us we can evangelize everyone. And we should evangelize everyone, telling this gospel is for you too. Maybe you have used this excuse for yourself. Maybe you're saying, I'm too different. I'm too far off from God. Well, it's not true. All people can come to God through faith in Jesus. Application number two. The church is central to missions. Not only do we have confidence to preach the gospel as the power of God for salvation, but we have great joy that in our preaching of the gospel creates the church. We can have joy in the church. The glorious reality of the church makes every effort that we take in missions worth it, even if that means we should be in prison or die for it. The mystery that Paul had a special insight into was how the grace of God would be administered, how the Christians would be organized as the church with certain functions, like the Lord's table. Which is visibly demonstrating our unity in Christ. We need to see the gospel. The church displays the body of Christ. And so when a missionary goes overseas to preach the gospel, his goal is to form churches so that people can hear and see the gospel. This is the big question mark in all of history. church is the answer to. The church is the place on earth where God would dwell with man, and he is no longer exclusive about which nation he chooses to deal with. The church is God's temple now. Jesus unites us together. Until he returns, this is how we worship God. Verse 10 in our passage today makes this point abundantly clear. Paul tells us why God gave him this mystery into this insight. It's so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God, another way to say that is multifaceted wisdom of God, made known through the church. This ragtag group of people show the wisdom and power of God. These rulers and authorities here are the same that we wrestle against in chapter 6 of this book. We have a spiritual war that's going on. The gates of hell are confounded by the fact that the church is prevailing against them. God's proving to the entire cosmos that he is wise because the church exists to give him glory. So, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Invest yourself in the church. God's revealed his mysterious plan, and it's the church. It's not an afterthought. It's not a problem to be solved. It's not an unpleasant reality. It's the beautiful bride of Christ for whom he died. When we begin to see the church as the Apostle Paul did, we will see how wonderful it is and how worth it it is no matter what the cost. We can see God's multifaceted wisdom displayed in the church. So Christians, be encouraged by God's plan. Church. Now, for our second point this morning, we come to the second half of Ephesians 3. We're picking up with that long aside. Remember that hyphen? Verse 1 began with, for this reason. And now verse 14 picks up that reason and explains the implication that Paul was getting at. So, after 13 verses of encouraging Christians about God's plan for the church, now Paul returns to what he was originally going to say. The gospel which forms Christians into the church is the reason for what? Paul has one implication of the gospel to give us, one specific action that he takes, he wants us to take too. This is our second point this morning. Because Christians are encouraged by God's plan for the church, therefore, we pray. Looking at verses 14 to 21. Prayer is our response to understanding the church the way that Paul does. Verse 14 says it clearly. For this reason, I bow my knees before the God the Father. So why is prayer the natural implication of the gospel? I mean, that might not be our immediate response, right? We might think, oh, I should go and tell other people about it. That's true. You should do that. But that's not the first and most important response. I want to give you three reasons why prayer is the most important, most natural response to understanding the gospel. Number one, the gospel means that all people can call on God as their Father. Paul describes God the Father as the one he prays to. He says in verses 14 and 15, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. All families derive their fatherhood from God the Father. This is the universal fatherhood of God. Everyone should call to God as their Father. He made them. He's the author of life. This is also significant because what we just said about the new covenant. The Jews do not have exclusive access to God as Father. Jesus has torn down the curtain, made a better way. We all have access to God, the Father, through Jesus. All people can come to worship God the Father through Jesus Christ. What is it that Jesus did?